going to be talking about forgiveness. Has anybody ever hurt you? Yeah, I know. Has anybody ever hurt you and the hurt is still there? What does that feel like? We're talking about somebody you haven't forgiven yet. What does it feel like when you think about what they did?
Embarrassed.
Embarrassed? Why?
Because embarrassed to admit you've been hurt, I think. It shows weakness.
Ah. Okay. Yeah, sometimes depending on what they did, there is a feeling of absolute hatred. You're absolutely right. When you see that person, let's say you walk into a room and that person's in the room. What happens? What does that feel like? Panic?
I think I shrink. Like,
want to be invisible?
I kind of get like really nervous and stuff. And kind of, I don't know. I guess it's kind of the guy thing, the whole thank you.
Yeah. There you go. You have a real critical spirit toward them because they can't do or say anything right. You bet. I would suggest that when someone hurts us, that is an arrow from the enemy that lodges in our heart. And as long as it stays in our heart, two things happen. First of all, those wounds, those arrows in our heart are lie generators. They generate lies about the wounding, about the person, about God for letting it happen, and we get a spiritual infection. You know, if you've got a sliver, if you've ever gotten a sliver of glass in your heel or your foot or whatever, and you don't pull it out, sometimes you can't find it. You go digging around, you can't get. After a while, it starts getting tender, it starts swelling. If you leave it in there long enough, you get pus and it's gross, it's disgusting. And you know what it is for a wound to get infected in the physical, in our bodies. Well, when our hearts have been wounded because there's an arrow in our heart, the spiritual infection that happens is a bunch of lies that are generated. It's kind of like spiritual pus, and it's gross and it's disgusting and it makes it very tender and it hurts. Not only that, though, if somebody, Satan uses somebody to send an arrow that lodges in our heart, and as long as that arrow is still sticking out of you, all the enemy has to do, or that person or anybody else, just flick that arrow and, oh, you know, it's just, can you imagine if there were an arrow sticking out of your heart? They wouldn't even have to plunge a new arrow in. All you have to do is touch it. And, oh, it's new fresh pain all over again. That's what happens when we don't forgive. We've got this arrow sticking out of us, and it's generating lies, and it's generating pain. And the pain just continues. Even if we forget about it for a while, all you have to do is have somebody come flick it, and it's there again. So we're going to talk about what to do about that. But first, let me ask you, have you ever been hurt by somebody and you chose to forgive them? Have you ever forgiven somebody? Okay. When you think about what they did, what does that feel like now? Mm-hmm. Is there any pain associated with the memory?
I don't think it's really. No,
there really isn't. It's like clipping the thorns off a long-stemmed rose. You can grab a hold of a long-stemmed rose. You can smell it. You can appreciate its beauty, but it doesn't hurt. I have a scar on my wrist that I got several years ago when I was trying to pull something out of the oven, and I wasn't wearing a mitt. And the oven was about 450 degrees, and I went, you know, I sizzled the skin on my wrist, you know, when I banged up against this hot oven rack. Man, it hurt when I burned myself. It was tender, it was sore, it hurt for the longest time, and then it healed. And now, I've got this, I know where this, I can see the scar, it's just there as plain as day, but I can hit it, I can rub it, you can bump up against it, and there's absolutely no pain. I see the visual memory of the fact that I burned myself once, but there is no pain. That's what happens when we forgive. The pain is gone. The memory stays, but the pain is all gone, which is what happens when God forgives us. When he looks at us, he doesn't go, oh, man, ooh. He doesn't say, oh, I'm disgusted, or, oh, that hurts me all over again. He looks at us and he remembers what we did, but he forgave us, and it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt him when he looks at us. And he wants us to experience that same joy of not hurting anymore. I asked the Lord several years ago, after I got involved with Living Hope, what is it that you do that brings emotional healing to people? Everybody in our ministry is there because of some kind of heart wound. And actually, it's not just Living Hope. I mean, I've been involved in women's ministries for years and years. I've been teaching Bible studies. I've had lay counseling training. I don't know of anybody that isn't carrying some kind of heart wounding. And I've watched God bring healing to so many people. And I was like, well, how did you do that? What was it that you did? Would you please tell me what your healing consists of? And I am so delighted that he made it so easy. He said, yeah, there's two parts to my healing. First is it's important that you grieve the loss and grieve the pain that you experienced. You really have to let yourself feel the feelings that are associated with the wound. Because if you hide from it, you can't deal with it. And secondly, you forgive the person that hurt you. Grieving and forgiving, those are the two parts of emotional healing. It's so simple. It is not easy, but it is simple, which is great. Because it's not like God says, well, I have this very complex 20-step process that you have to go through. He just says, I want you to go ahead, be honest, feel the feelings, get it out, grieve it. That may mean journaling. It's almost always going to mean tears. It's really helpful to do that in the presence of water, by the way. There's something about the presence of water where the Lord just seems to have access to us. It could be in the shower, in the bath, swimming, even in sitting in a whirlpool. It's amazing how much power there is in water. But grieving involves crying a certain amount of tears. There's a limited number of tears for every one of our wounds. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but the reason is we're finite human beings. We're only going to live on earth a certain amount of years, and so we're only going to be crying during that period of time, you know. So there's a finite number of tears inside of us, and God knows exactly how many tears remain to be cried over our wounds. And part of one of the lies that's generated by our arrows is Satan's lie that says, if you go ahead and feel your hurt, it's a never-ending, horrible process. You'll never get in control of it. It'll overwhelm you. Once you start, you'll never stop. You'll just be this grand canyon of emotional need, and it's never going to end. And that is a lie. You have a limited number of tears. God knows exactly how many there are. Let me give you proof. Was there ever a time when you were 5 or 8 or 10 when somebody did something that hurt you or hurt your feelings? Maybe you didn't get the bike you wanted for Christmas, or somebody did something hurtful to you, you know, or you didn't get the grade you wanted or whatever, and you cried over it. Have you cried over that recently? This hurt from when you were 8 years old? No. Why? Because you were done grieving that years ago. There was a limited number of tears that you had over that. God knows how many there are. Once they're out for good. So crying them out is one way. Journaling is a great way to get rid of grief. Particularly physical paper and pen journaling, because there's something about the kinesthetic experience of writing, particularly when you start getting mad and you start tearing into the paper. You may have to write so big that you can get 5 words on a page. That's okay, notebooks are cheap. You know, just get it out there. Sometimes grieving means screaming it out. Have you ever heard of post-traumatic stress disorder? PTSD. It is the result of what happens when someone has sustained such a huge violation to their soul that it's just too big to talk about, to experience. You know, people who, they used to call it shell shock in World War I and II, when the veterans would come back. Have you ever known somebody that came back from war and they were never the same again? Because they saw such horrific slaughter and death and destruction and killing, and it just so shook them up, and they won't talk about it. Victims of rape often are experiencing PTSD. They start crumbling inside. I heard a very wise counselor define PTSD as the failure to scream. And I thought, man, that makes so much sense, because some wounds are so big that only a huge scream is big enough to match the immensity of the wounding. And until you get out where you're by yourself, someplace where nobody can hear you, and you have total freedom because it's just you and God, and you give voice to this horrific wound to your soul, you scream it out until you're hoarse and you hurt, and you get it out, then you've grieved it. I know of somebody who suddenly lost her husband, and she was the mother of a small child, and it felt like a violation from God. She was so mad at him, and she was so hurt. And she was the mother of a kid. You know, where are you going to go to scream? And she would wait till nighttime and he was asleep, and she would go get in the car in the garage, which was on the other side of the house from her son's bedroom, and she would scream herself hoarse. And she said, I can't tell you what a difference that made. So grieving is an incredibly important part of emotional healing. The other part is forgiving. Forgiving means letting go of my right to make sure that you hurt for what you did to me. Forgiving means letting go of my desire to make you suffer for what you did. And the big issue I want you to remember about forgiving is it means letting go. The Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Lord locked our experiencing forgiveness to our forgiving others. And the way that works, I think, is it's kind of like I've got this cup that stays in my refrigerator, and it's got used Crisco in it, and the only thing I ever use it for is frying chicken. And the reason I use it over and over again is because if you fry chicken in Crisco and then you refrigerate it, it keeps the wonderful fried chickenness. Okay? So it's flavored, seasoned Crisco. And I think of unforgiveness as kind of like that cup that's filled with, you know, if I put my fingers in, it's like, gross, you know, that used Crisco. That's kind of like what unforgiveness is like, except instead of Crisco, think poop. Okay, so imagine a cup that's filled with poop, and God says, I want to fill your cup with forgiveness, but I can't because it's filled with poop. God says, you got to get rid of the poop in order for me to forgive you, because you can't experience God's forgiveness if you are holding on to poop. But there's another thing that you could be holding on to. I think of forgiveness like dealing with the hot potato. Okay, Zach. Okay, let's say you're about to hurt me, and you hurl, that is a hot potato, okay? And you hurl that hot potato at me. Ah! Ah! It's hot! Oh! Oh! Oh, you threw a hot potato at me! It hurts! It hurts! It hurts! I have this hot potato! He threw a hot potato at me! It hurts! I've got this horrible hot potato! What are you thinking? Why are you standing there? What else are you thinking? Let it go. Okay. When you let go of the hot potato, that's what forgiveness is. Unforgiveness is when you say, oh my gosh, she's got this hot potato, and you hold it to yourself. And you go, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. I hate this hot potato. And you're sitting there and you're not even hurting. You don't care. You don't care that you gave me this hot potato. And there you are, and you're not hurting, and I'm hurting. Everybody else is looking going, you don't have to hold on to the hot potato. But it's not just that. Brent, you be Jesus, okay? You're so much like Jesus, okay? Jesus is standing there. Stand up. And you are Jesus to me. Put your hands out. And Jesus says, I've got as best as hands. Give me your potato. And I go, no, if I give you my potato, it won't hurt anymore. He goes, yeah, that's right. It won't hurt anymore. Give me the potato. And when I say, okay, Jesus, you can have my hot potato, that's what forgiveness is. I'm not releasing it into nothingness. I'm giving it to Jesus. And he knows what to do with it because he's got as best as hands. Thank you. You make a good Jesus. I love this image of the hot potato. Because when somebody hurts us, it hurts. Problem is, with a physical hot potato, if somebody threw it at me, over time, it would cool down, wouldn't it? Problem is, with an emotional hot potato, when somebody hurts us, it may cool down in one way, but it becomes a white hot rage and it hardens into cement. But it still has this burning ability. And if you can think of something that someone did to you a long time ago that you never forgave them for, it gets harder and harder to forgive them because it's become a part of your heart. It just kind of hardens into the cement and it's a lot harder to deal with than something. That's why the Lord says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep short accounts. Forgive the people that hurt you right away. Because it's a lot easier to let go of a hot potato right in the beginning when it's still hot than when it turns into cold concrete and it's mucking up your heart. So the idea of forgiveness means letting go into the Lord's hands. We let go of our right to insist that you pay, you hurt for what you did to me. But we've got a lot of misunderstandings about forgiveness. One of them is that we have this idea, we've heard the phrase, forgive and forget. And so we think, okay, I must not have forgiven this person because I can still remember what they did. So I must not have forgiven them. But that's, forgiving isn't forgetting. God gave us our memories. Everything is recorded in our brains. He's going to hit rewind when we get to heaven and it's all going to replay out. Oh, isn't that going to be joyful? Everything that's in our brains has been recorded there. It's not surprising that we can remember what somebody did. But that's no different than what happens with God. When God forgives us, he doesn't forget. Although it does say in Scripture, I will not hold your sins against you anymore. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you. It doesn't mean that God forgot them. You ever heard that song where it says, oh Lord, here I am bringing my sins to you again. And God says, what sin? Like, oh wow, I can remember a sin that God can't? No. God is the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe. Of course he doesn't forget our sins, but he doesn't hold them against us. It's okay that you remember what somebody did. You can forgive somebody and still remember what they did, but it doesn't have to hurt anymore. So the fact that you remember doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't mean trusting. Forgiveness is a gift we give to another person. Trust is earned. Particularly if someone has violated our trust, they have broken our trust, it would be foolish to trust them until they earn it back. Doesn't that make sense? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Give me an example. My son Kevin is a mountain climber. In a few weeks, he's going to go climb a mountain with his two climbing mountain buddies. And the last two times that they flew out of Dallas to go climb a mountain, one of these guys, Jeremiah, who is notorious for procrastinating and waiting until the last minute and making other people late for stuff, they almost missed their plane on both of the previous mountain climbing expeditions. And because he was in charge, his responsibility was to get the tickets, and he peddled around and waited too late. They all paid more money than they needed to because he's a procrastinator. The message of all this is Jeremiah cannot be trusted with people's time or money. So Kevin has forgiven his friend for almost making him late and for costing him more money, but he has decided that on this trip, he's going to make his own travel arrangements. And if Jeremiah misses his plane, oh well, too bad, so sad for him. But he's not going to do it to Kevin. And Kevin says, I love him, I forgive him, but I am not trusting him because he is not trustworthy. That doesn't mean he hasn't forgiven him. He has no anger against him. He loves him. He said, but you are a flawed person. And when it comes to time and money, I can't trust you, and I'm not going to put my time and my money in your hands because you can't be trusted. I will love you and I will forgive you, but I'm not going to give you my time or money. It's okay to have forgiveness without trust until the other person earns the trust back. There's also another issue that you can forgive somebody and not be reconciled to them. Because until someone takes responsibility for what they did, and they repent, and they turn around, and they say, I am so sorry, I was so wrong, will you forgive me? And this is what I'm going to do to prove to you that I've changed, and I want to honor you, and I want to protect you. Until they do that, you can't be reconciled to somebody who won't be reconciled to you. That's why it says in Romans 12, as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. I love it that that's in the Bible. Because God says he knows that sometimes it is not possible to live at peace with some people. And he says, as far as it depends on you, you'd be totally fine with being reconciled to this person, but it depends on them to be reconciled to you as well. You can't be reconciled to everybody. If the other person doesn't acknowledge and say, I'm so sorry, can we be reconciled? You can't be. Let me show you what that looks like. Mark and Zach, would you be models for me? Thank you so much. Okay, what I want you to do, stand here and face each other. Okay? So, you guys are friends. You're facing each other. All right? So, Zach does something to offend Mark. Doesn't matter what it is, but in doing so, I'm going to turn you around, you turn your back on him. And their fellowship is broken. You see that? Because you can't have fellowship with somebody when they've turned their back to you. And so, Mark says, well, look what you did to me. I'm not going to have a relationship with you either. So Mark turns his back on Zach and says, fine, 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 fine. We're not going to have a relationship. Okay, fine. And then Zach, being the godly man that he is, is convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and says, oh, I blew it. That was really wrong. I'm so sorry. And he turns around and he apologizes to God. And he says to Mark, I blew it, buddy. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I hurt you. Will you forgive me? And Mark says, screw you. Forget it. No way. No. Or he won't take his call, or he won't read his letters. It doesn't matter, because he's just going to leave his back to Zach. Can these guys have a relationship? No. Why not? That's right. And Mark's got his back to Zach. He says, no, I'm not going to turn my face to you. I'm not available for a relationship with you. And Zach says, but I would like to have a relationship with you. And God says, Zach, ain't going to happen till Mark realizes what he did and turns around. This is why, as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, he's done everything he could. He apologized. He turned around. He repented. He's done 100% of what he could. He cannot be reconciled to Mark until Mark does his part. Does that make sense? But let's say Mark gets convicted by the Holy Spirit of God in the shower, because it's water, you know, and he goes, oh my gosh, I was so wrong. And he turns around and he says, I accept your forgiveness. I'm sorry I was such a turd. I know I kept my back to you for a long time. Are we friends? Now shake. Oh, look at that. That was a good, hot, solid handshake. Did you remember what from the movie yesterday? Dick Van Dyke says, you can tell a lot about a man from his handshake. That was very good. Okay. These guys are all right. We're having friends.
Is that situation, is it possible Mark to forgive without opening the friendship again?
Yes. You can forgive without being reconciled. Okay, let's
even if Zach is
absolutely. It doesn't mean you have fellowship again. Stand up. Let me put a real personal spin on this, okay? You are the sexual abuser, okay? And this is the one who's abused. And you say, you hurt me. I am horrified by what you did. You have made a wound that will never ever go away on my soul. How could you do that to me? Well, you say that to him, and you say, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You can say, I forgive you, but I cannot be close to you. You wounded me way too much. You can do that. If you say, God, whatever you want to do, I'm going to give my heart to you, but, you know, the relationship is broken irretrievably. It will be reconciled in heaven. But some wounds to the soul, I just think, are so big that it takes something miraculous. And it isn't going to happen in every relationship. It probably isn't going to happen in very many. So that makes sense. You know, no, you don't have to be good friends, buddy-buddy, with somebody who's wounded you that badly. You have to honor them. That means being polite. Thank you, guys. It means, when you honor someone, it means being polite to them, being cordial. That's all it means. It doesn't mean feeling honorable. It doesn't mean feeling warm and fuzzy. So it's like with parents, you know, we are told in Scripture, honor your father and your mother. Some parents are only, you're only able to honor them from a distance. An emotional and a geographical and a physical distance. That's the only way you can honor them, because what they did was so horrific. And that's okay. But forgiveness means you let go of the hot potato, because it hurts you when you don't let go. So if you let go of the potato, it doesn't mean you have to make potato salad with the potato. Now, another thing that forgiving doesn't mean saying, oh, it's okay. What you did was okay. It wasn't okay. It hurt. It wounded you. It left a scar on your soul that will last for eternity. Not necessarily a bad thing. I'll get to that in a minute. But what when you say, I forgive you, it doesn't mean it's okay. It was all right. You don't say that. That would be a lie. What they did to you required the death of the Son of God. It was not okay. God never said it was okay. Look at what it cost Jesus. Look at what it cost the Father to pay for that sin. So you don't have to worry that, because people do that all the time. Oh, okay, I forgive you. It's okay. It was nothing. Well, that's a lie. If it was nothing, you wouldn't have been hurt in the first place, okay? Here's the thing about scars and wounds. Something the Lord showed me a number of years ago, because I've, you know, I'm a polio survivor. I have always walked with a limp. I was 6 months old when I was crippled and paralyzed by polio. I got some use back, but I have always wanted to be normal. I've always wanted to be like everybody else. I wanted to have, you know, a totally healed body. And God said, no, not this side of eternity. And he showed me several years ago that the night that Jacob wrestled with God, do you remember the souvenir that Yahweh gave Jacob? What did he do? Yeah, he displaced his hip, and Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his days. And when people saw Jacob limping, they didn't go, ew, look at that cripple guy. Ew, that's disgusting. I think when people looked at Jacob, they went, oh, there's the man that wrestled with God. Whoa. And God said to me, did you notice the souvenir that I left with Jacob? It was a holy limp. Don't you think I knew what I was doing? I've left you with a limp all the way through your earthly life. It's a holy limp. It's where I allowed you to experience this so that I can be glorified in you. And then he pointed me to the fact that the Lord Jesus, the scars in his wrists and in his feet and in his side are in his resurrected body. The Father didn't take those away. I believe that Jesus' scars are the most beautiful thing in all of heaven. I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus, I'm going to want to fall at his feet and kiss his scars and thank him for allowing him to have those scars for me. They're beautiful. They're beauty marks. And what the Lord showed me is the scars that he allows us to sustain on our souls will be turned into beauty marks in heaven, because he turns everything upside down. There's a woman in Covenant Women that just recently, it's been a week, last week and a half, was in theophostic prayer. God had been spending months getting her to the point where she was ready to receive the horrific revelation. That she knew she had been sexually abused. For years she's known that, and she assumed it was some family friend, some male friend of the family. And the Lord allowed her to see in prayer that it wasn't a friend of the family. It was her own father who started raping her at age 2 and then brought his friends in. There are a few things more horrific than that. And she just started to fall apart and said, Jesus, What is the meaning of that? Why did you allow such horrific violation of a helpless, innocent little baby girl? Why did you let that happen? And what he told her just gave me chills. He said, "My precious daughter, you have always been a precious jewel. You have been a diamond. That's who you are. That's who I made you to be. And with every sexual violation that I allowed to happen, first of all, I was holding you while it happened. And secondly, each time you were violated, I was allowing that man to knock off a new facet onto the diamond that is you." And of course, if you know anything about diamonds, a diamond in the rough just looks like a chunky piece of glass. It's when diamonds get cut and faceted and polished that they get their beauty. And what the Lord said to her was, "With every sexual violation, I was cutting a facet that has made you into such an incredibly beautiful woman." Now that's something that she will never be able to see with her physical eyes, the sight of heaven. The rest of us see her as intensely beautiful. She has the most amazingly beautiful spirit. Just, you feel like you've heard from Jesus when she speaks on the forums. And it's not until heaven that she'll be able to see her own her beauty. But those marks of violation in her body and on her soul, the Lord is turning into beauty marks, which is another thing that is enabling her to work on the forgiving of her father and these men. Because Satan meant it for evil, those men meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. Forgiving doesn't mean that the offender gets off scot-free. Sometimes we're afraid to forgive somebody because we think, well, then they don't want it to pay. They hurt me, I feel the pain, I've carried this, and they get off. But that's not true, because God set up a cause and effect universe. God said, don't be mocked. Don't forget that God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In this cause and effect universe, someone who hurts someone else, there is going to be a consequence to it. You may never see it. You may not even see it until eternity. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening, and that God isn't making sure that there are consequences for the choices of evil that hurt you. Forgiving means we acknowledge the offense against us, and then we transfer the person who did it into God's hands. But sometimes it's really, really hard to forgive because we've got some problems with the idea of forgiving. It's like it just seems too simple and it's too tidy, and I really have some serious obstacles to forgiving. Somebody's got to pay. It is just not right for me to say, oh, it's okay, I forgive you. End of story. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody has to hurt. I hurt badly. The other person, somebody's got to pay. And this is where Jesus says, I already did. I paid for it in full. And that part of us is like, I want them to suffer. I want them to hurt. And he says, well, consider this. I was whipped with a cat of nine tails until my back was shredded. They plucked out my beard and beat me up so much that I was literally unrecognizable. They pushed a crown of thorns into my head till the blood trickled down. They beat me. I mean, they just literally beat him up. They whipped him. They made him carry a cross, and then they hammered his hands and his feet into the cross with spikes and hung him up on a cross to die a horrifically painful death. And the Lord says, is that enough? This is what I already paid for that sin against you. Yes, I know how bad it was. I was there. I watched it happen. I know how bad it was, and this is what I was willing to pay. Are you going to say that wasn't enough? Because when we say, yes, Jesus, I know that you paid for that sin, but I want them to suffer too. I want them to experience it. And the Lord says, so what you're telling me is what I paid wasn't good enough? We really don't want to say that, do we? It may take some help of just asking for help. Okay, Lord, I'm going to need you to help me. Let that be enough. That's one of the reasons why watching the Passion is so important, so that we realize not only what Jesus was willing to suffer for us, but you might want to watch it if you're having a real hard time struggling with forgiving the person that hurt you. Watch it in terms of that's what he did for that person's sin against you, and ask, was that enough? It really was enough. He can throw the potato, but it ain't going to hit you. Because you've removed yourself, saying, you are not a safe person for me. You're toxic is what you are. And we can't have a close friendship. We can be in relationship in terms of we're acquaintances. But it's not safe to be your friend. Now, you don't necessarily say this right to the person unless they challenge you on it. Hey, dude, what happened? We were so close. And, well, when I see how you treat your close friends, I don't want to be your close friend, you know? So what you've said to me, I love what Dr. Phil says. We teach people how to treat us. And what his, what your behavior says to him is, it's okay to keep doing this to me because I'm going to keep being here for you. And I'm going to keep leaving myself in a place where you can continue to hurt me. So it's perfectly okay to step out and protect yourself that way. And say, you know what, it's not safe to be in a relationship with you. You know, until you get your act together and you discover or decide to grow emotionally so you don't treat your friends this way, I don't want to be that kind of friend to you. Now, that's one thing. But at the same time, you can do that with a friend. It's really hard to do that with a family member. You know, okay, some people are just in your life. You know, you're stuck with them. It is helpful, you know, you can take steps to protect yourself as whatever you can, but sometimes, you know, the pain, the offense is going to continue. And I think it is helpful to recall that if you check the tense of the Greek verb in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus, during the Passion, when they are torturing him and crucifying him, and it says, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says in the Greek tense, it is not one time. He kept saying it over and over and over again. So he kept forgiving them. He kept letting go of the potato. And, you know, a new spike, and he let go of the potato. And a new one, and he let go. And he kept forgiving. Those are not contradictory things. You know, one is dealing with our reaction to an offense, and the other is just being a good steward of yourself. So it's that some people are not safe to have a relationship with, and you can forgive them and not have a relationship with them. It was interesting to find out that there is often a difference between the way women deal with someone who has hurt them when they're struggling with forgiving and the way men deal. Often with men, men want somebody to suffer. They want them to really hurt, you know, and often there's these images, these fantasies of beating the person up or, you know, setting fire to their car or something, you know, something violent and physical. And you talk about to women about that, and they go, oh, I don't want them to physically hurt. What I want is for them to understand what they did to me. I don't want them to be in pain. I just want them to get it. It's very interesting how that falls along gender lines that way. And that is a reasonable obstacle for many people. It's like, how can I forgive? He needs to hurt. In which case, we've already covered that. You know, we realize, okay, it's already been paid for. And Jesus took the pain. He took anything you'd want to do to them. Jesus took a lot worse than that. So, okay, God, you're going to have to give me the grace to let that be enough. But with women or anybody who's struggling with, I want him to understand what it did to me. I want him to get it. I want him to know how much it hurt me. I want him to know the wounds that it left on my soul. The reality is that no human being is ever, ever going to fully appreciate what they did to us. We're never going to get the fullness of our impact on somebody else's soul. But there is one who does. Jesus Christ is in us. There isn't anything that we experience that he wasn't in us experiencing it at the same time. He identifies with us. When Saul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, remember what the Lord said? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the Christians? No, why do you persecute me? Saul's like, I haven't even ever laid eyes on you. But Jesus was identifying so closely with his people in the church. He says, if you persecute my people, you are persecuting me. So Jesus takes it personally. Now you can know that in your head. One of the reasons I love Living Hope so much is because of the stories that I hear that help me understand how huge and how loving our God is. And I hear these amazing stories about what God has revealed to people in prayer, particularly when they were being hurt. There's a guy that used to be with Living Hope that he was in prayer one time, and the Lord reminded him of a time when he was like 10 years old, and he and his brother were home alone, and they got to roughhousing, and he broke one of his mother's vases. And she was just this fly-off-the-handle rageaholic. And he remembered his mother coming in, and she just lost it. Picked up an extension cord and started whipping it around, and she starts whipping him with it. And he remembers the memory, you know, in a flash of this memory that the Lord is bringing back to him. And he's like, thanks a lot, Lord. I was doing just fine till you reminded me of this pain. And then suddenly the Lord reframed the memory by putting Jesus in the picture. And as if he were off to one side, Randy said he saw the Lord basically like blocking Randy being a bodyguard and calling out, screaming at his mother, no, don't stop. And of course she ignored him and she just kept whipping at him. But what the Lord showed him is that extension cord had to go through Jesus' body before it hit Randy, and Jesus absorbed some of the blows before it ever hit Randy. He wasn't out there by himself being abandoned by God. Jesus was right there, and he was blocking him from some of the force of that horrible getting beat up by his mother experience. Some of the other stories I've heard from others is that as people go to the Lord about the sexual abuse that they've experienced, particularly sexual abuse, because, you know, it's a huge issue in any SGA people, especially boys. But one of the things that happens again and again that the Lord shows them when he puts himself into the memory is that, first of all, Jesus is crying during the entire time. He's horrified and he hates it and it hurts because he takes it so personally. Here is the Lord weeping as the abuse is happening. And the other thing that is so precious to me is what the Lord has shown so many people is that they were being held and cradled by Jesus while the abuse was happening. Here's the Lord that in the spiritual arena was holding this child, rocking them, loving on them, cherishing them while they were being abused. And of course the next issue, you know, the question is why did he allow it at all? Which we can't answer that, but we do know that God never wastes any suffering, and it's all about making us more into the image of Jesus, and that's something that the fullness of that we won't be able to see till heaven. But the Lord understands. He was there. He was. If that happened to you, he was holding you when that happened, and he wants to turn it into something beautiful and good, for his glory and for your benefit. I'm going to share a wonderful analogy that someone shared with me and give you an opportunity to work on that forgiveness issue yourself. But first, there's one other thing I want to share with you, and that is so often we have an issue with forgiving ourselves. So many times people have trouble. Like, okay, I know God has forgiven me. This is not about dealing with other people's sins against us, it's about dealing with our own stuff. I know God's forgiven me, but I just cannot forgive myself. First of all, you need to know that nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to forgive ourselves. That is a humanistic psychology term that was invented in the last century, because people know you cannot live without experiencing forgiveness. You'll go crazy after a while. And if God isn't part of the picture and you cannot confess to God and receive His forgiveness, well, if God is X'd out of the equation, where do you get forgiveness from? So the humanistic psychologist came up with the idea of, well, you need to forgive yourself. And a lot of times people struggle with that, and that's because God never intended for us to forgive ourselves. We aren't the ones that we sinned against. We sin against God, we sin against other people. We're not sinning against ourselves. So if you struggle with what feels like, I can't forgive myself, the real issue is that God has forgiven you, and you just need to be able to receive it. So you ask God for help to receive His forgiveness. I love the analogy of having a cup that God wants to pour good stuff into, but if our cup is upside down and He starts pouring out blessing, it's just going to make a mess. It's just going to go all over the place. You have to turn your cup right side up in order to receive what God has. And so here's God pouring out forgiveness on you. But if your cup is upside down, you can't receive it. You have to choose to turn it right side up to receive the blessings of forgiveness. That helps a whole lot. Makes a big difference. But also, one of the things that I've discovered over the years of talking with people who have a hard time forgiving themselves, it's really not so much the forgiveness aspect. It's, I feel so dirty. I feel stained with guilt. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do two things. First of all, to forgive us our sins. He has let go of the potato. And secondly, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The issue isn't forgiveness often, it's we feel dirty. We need to be cleansed. And so it's amazing what power there is in saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, I choose to receive Your cleansing. And I'm just going to stand at the foot of Niagara Falls, and I'm just going to stand here as the waterfall of Your cleansing spirit pours out all over me. And Lord, I'll just stand here until the caked on gunk and grime is washed away. Ricky uses that as an analogy sometimes, and he says, you know, if we've been messing in the dirt and the grime for long enough, and we're just kind of caked with shame and with guilt, you can stand under a waterfall and the top part will rinse off right away, but sometimes you have to stand there a while, just letting God just lavish cleansing grace on you. You have to just kind of stand there and let God clean you for a while, because it takes a while for the cleansing water to kind of get into the creases and into your belly button and inside your ears and all the other places that are caked with dirt and grime and blah, all that stuff. You just kind of stand there saying, Lord, I'm just gonna stand here and receive Your cleansing. But choosing to receive His cleansing is a matter of turning our cup right side up. And it's not an instantaneous thing, because we are complex people. God isn't really into quick, 1, 2, 3, magical, boink you on the head and you're fixed solutions. He says, no, just stand there and let me love you, let me cleanse you. So if you struggle with forgiving yourself, understand that's not the issue. It's really just a matter of receiving God's forgiveness, which is lavished. It's not that He goes, okay, I have an eyedropper and you may have one drop. And He goes, no, I'm a Niagara Falls of forgiveness and of cleansing. Just stand there and let me love on you. Let me cleanse you. Okay. Before I go into talking about the Jesus jail, which is a very powerful kind of mental exercise, do you have any questions or comments you want to make? Yes, sir.
I have a really big problem with when I forgive people, I just say, oh, it's okay. It's really not. And I don't hold anything against anyone, even when really I need to not just say it's okay. How do I break that mentally?
You are a very wise man to ask that question. I'm really proud of you, because it means replacing one habit with a new one. And so you make a very conscious decision. Next time that my automatic response is to say, oh, it's okay, instead of that, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to replace it with. So you need to decide, instead of saying, it's okay, what are you going to say instead? Does anything come to mind? Okay. May I suggest, instead of "it's okay," what you're saying is, "okay, we are okay. I forgive." It's very important to say the words, "I forgive you. We're okay again." Because there, when you say "it's okay," that is a very reassuring thing to say to another person. "We're okay." Because I love it when there's some tension between somebody and me, and they come and go, "Are we okay?" I love that. I love that. I want to be able to say, "Yeah, we're okay, and I'm so glad." Like Ray, I am a peacemaker. I am a peacekeeper. I want to make sure everything's okay. And there's a, those are powerful words. But also, it's very powerful to say, "I forgive you." So just pre-decide this. Instead of saying, "It's okay," or, you know, "It was nothing," which is worse, because it was something. It hurt. Pre-decide. And you might want to practice saying it, because it helps to tell your tongue how to make those words. You have to practice the script. So, great question. Curtis.
I don't have a lot of problems with forgiving, but not that sometimes I've been hurt influenced my ability to trust. How can I do that?
Are we talking about somebody that actually cares enough to hear you? That if you're going to tell the person, "This is the impact of your actions on me," would they hear you? Okay. It's wasted breath on someone. For example, you could go up to a deaf person, you could talk to them all day long, and they're never going to hear you. But you can tell somebody else who does hear you, "This is the impact," because it's really good for you to speak it out loud. To get those feelings that are in here out your mouth, that's very powerful. Saying it out loud to someone who's really listening, that's the important thing, not necessarily the person who hurt you. Because often, the reason they hurt you in the first place was they're clueless, they're insensitive, they're immature, they're fleshly, and they couldn't hear you anyway. Sometimes God says, "I do want you to address this with the person." If you do, often a letter is the best way to do that, depending on who the person is. But often the other person will never be able to receive it anyway. So you'd really want to take your cue from the Lord. What is He telling you to do? Most of the time, it doesn't help the relationship any to explain, "This is what you did. This is how it impacted me." It has to come from the Lord, from His direction, and said, "This would be a good time for you to do this, and I have been busy working on the other person to help you receive that." Because often if you go to somebody with, "I want you to know this is the impact that it's had on me," and they're totally not prepared to hear it, it could well result in an even greater rejection wound when they go, "Well, get over it." How much would that hurt? You know, it's an unnecessary pain that you're putting yourself in. But you can tell somebody else who cares. And the Lord knows. But that's what, when the body of Christ is the body of Christ to each other, it's when we find people who care and will hear our life stories and cry with us and get angry for us and acknowledge, "You know, that just really stinks that what that happened to you. I am so angry at that person for doing that to you." That is so good. It's so healing to have somebody identify with what we're saying and respond appropriately, because the other person probably, there's a good chance they won't. They're clueless. Glad you asked.
Yeah. Is it okay to not be ready?
Yes. What you want to do is ask the Lord for forgiving grace and understand that it's a process, because premature forgiveness isn't forgiveness. You're not. It's like taking a rosebud and going, "I want to see what this looks like in full-blown, you know, roseness." And so you start yanking petals off, and you just destroy it. So, yeah, getting ready to truly forgive someone, often it takes some time. You need to spend some time thinking about, "This is what they did. This is the impact that it had on me." This is where journaling is hugely helpful, because it's not an instantaneous, "Oh, okay, I forgave. Now we're done." If it's that glib and that easy, it wasn't. It probably wasn't real, and it wasn't helpful, and it's probably not healing. So it's a good point, because it's not, when you finally get to the point where I'm ready to forgive, and God gives you the green light, "Yep, I've been getting you ready to forgive," then it's right. But premature forgiveness, you're just going to need to do it again. And, you know, and there may be deeper layers. It may be like an onion, where, you know, I forgave the top two layers, but now there's more, and God's revealing more to me. It's like, but I already forgave them of that. Well, yeah, you forgave them the top stuff. Now let's look at some of the other stuff. So, you know, you may find yourself going back to the well a few times and saying, I know I forgave them earlier, but now I'm discovering new depths of the wound, and I'm going to forgive them for that too. And that it doesn't mean that the earlier stuff you did wasn't valid and true. It means that God is being very gracious in showing you your heart so that he can heal that too.
Quick question. Do you think people's reasons for wanting to receive forgiveness or forgive another person plays very much into the way you think about forgiveness or the way you should think about forgiveness? Kind of our motivation for wanting forgiveness in the first place.
Can you elaborate on that? I would probably need to spend some time munching on that, because I think you've asked a really deep question. Because sometimes doing the forgiveness thing can be manipulative. For example, girls being relational by design and often wanting to make everything okay and, you know, making sure that all my relationships are good, will often be the first one to say, I'm really sorry for that. And they're not the one who did something wrong. It's amazing how many girls will go to somebody who hurt them and they're the one who apologized because they want to make everything okay, which comes from a misunderstanding of that. But why should we forgive at all? For the same reason that do you wash the dishes in your house in between meals? Because you're such a guy? Because you've got paper plates? If we didn't wash the dishes in between eating meals, you know, the gunk would accumulate, and then we'd get gross, and we'd get sick, and forgiveness keeps our hearts clean. It also, it's when we forgive, is, you know, we're pulling that arrow out, and we're exposing the wound to the Lord, and saying, heal it, and forgiving the person that inflicted the wound in the first place is part of the healing. So, the thing is, Lewis Mead said, when we forgive someone, we set another person free. We set someone free, and what we discover is that the person we set free was us. Because the other person's not in bondage. We're the ones who are in bondage. So forgiving someone is a gift we give ourselves, actually. With that in mind, Chuck Lynch wrote a book called I Should Forgive But. And he's been a counselor and a pastor, and he helps people forgive by taking them through an exercise he calls the Jesus Jail. And he says, imagine that you are a sheriff in a two-bit town, and there isn't anybody else to take care of criminals and miscreants but you. And there isn't anybody who's going to come and take your place. So, but whoever it is that hurt you, they're a criminal, they're a bad guy, and you can put them in jail, but you're responsible for making sure that they stay in jail. And so when you go to the bathroom, you open up the door, and you handcuff them to yourself, and you have to take them to the bathroom with you because you're responsible for them. And then when it's time to go home, you take them home. And you eat dinner, and they're handcuffed to you because this is somebody that has hurt you, and you have not forgiven, okay? Because they hurt you, and they're connected to you because you are hanging on to the pain, you're hanging on to their offense, and you are handcuffed to this person. Well, you can't get away from them. You have to take them into the shower. You have to take them into bed at night with you. You can't sleep and just turn over easily because you're handcuffed to this person. They're there all the time. 24/7, this person is living rent-free in your head because they hurt you and you haven't let go of the potato, okay? You have not set them free. You are hanging on to them. Day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out. You are handcuffed to this person that hurt you. And you're not letting them go because they hurt you. And you want to hang on to them. And after a while, it gets real old. And then you hear that in the county seat, they've built a new state-of-the-art jail, and Jesus is the jailer. And you get a letter from Jesus, and he says, "We've built this state-of-the-art jail, and I would be more than happy to take custody of your prisoner if you would like to give them to me. Why don't you bring them to me? If you decide you want to turn custody of this person over to me, bring them to me, and I'll take them off your hands." And you think, okay, I am so ready to get unhandcuffed from this person. So you put him in the squad car, and you drive him to the county jail, and the other person, being that the jerk that they are, opens up the door and starts to get out. Well, you're getting pulled, so you have to scoot across the front seat and get out the passenger side because you're handcuffed to this person. So the two of you are standing there, and here comes Jesus down the sidewalk with his robes and his sandals and a smile on his face, and he says, "Would you like to hand over the prisoner to me?" And you said, "Yes, I would." And he said, "Well, then you need to tell me everything I need to know about what they did and the impact that it had on you. Don't leave anything out. I want every detail of what they did to you and every single impact that it's had. All the consequences. Tell it all to me. Don't leave anything out." So you stand there and you say, "They did this and this and this and this, and this is what it did to me, and this is what it prevented me from," and you list everything that they did. And then Jesus says, "Is there anything else? Did you leave anything out?" And if you did, you tell them. And then he says, "Are you ready? Ready to turn custody over to me?" Yeah, I'm ready. And he hands you the key. And you put the key into the lock. And it opens up the handcuff. And you snap it on Jesus' wrist. And you are free from this person that hurt you. And Jesus says, "Now that you've given them to me, I will treat them however I want. I may punish them, I may bless them, but it's up to me." And they go into the jail, and you are free. You are no longer handcuffed to this person. You have total freedom to go wherever you want. Because you are not handcuffed to this person that hurt you anymore. Because you didn't let them go out into the world. That would be a terrible thing for a sheriff to do to a criminal. You put them in Jesus' custody, and Jesus now is responsible for this person. That's what you do when you forgive. Now, this is very possible that the Lord is bringing someone to mind right now that you need to forgive. You know exactly what it is that He wants you to do. He wants you to let go and give Him custody. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask all of you to close your eyes. And I ask you to ask the Lord, "Is there anybody you want me to forgive?" And if there is, you know exactly who it is because He is bringing that to mind. Others of you may not be ready. You may just need to think about this for a while, and you may need to get to the point where you're ready to do that by yourself or with someone who's trusted later on. And I'm available to walk through this with you one-on-one if you want. In which case, if it isn't your time or you don't need to walk through this with anyone, I just ask that you pray for those that are dealing with it. So there you are, handcuffed to the person that hurt you. And the handcuffs have been rubbing your wrist raw. And you are so tired of having this person be attached to you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, they're there. And they're a constant reminder of what they did to you. And you are so sick of it. you've been carrying them around in your head every day since the day they hurt you. And you're disgusted with the baggage that that represents. And Jesus says, would you like to give them to me? Would you like to forgive them and release them into my custody and let me take care of them and let make sure that I deal with the consequences of their sin against you, which I've already paid for? So the two of you get in the squad car. There you are driving, handcuffed to your prisoner. And you pull up in the parking lot at the county jail, this white gleaming building, and here comes Jesus with a look of promise on his face. A gentle breeze is blowing his hair back and his pure white robes are moving, and he's got sandals on his feet. And he looks you straight in the eye and says, I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to turn over your prisoner to me? What do I need to know? Tell me everything about what they did. Tell me how it impacted you. Tell me about the wound that it left. Don't leave anything out. And I'm going to give you a minute to tell Jesus what he needs to know about the details of this. And the Lord Jesus says, did you leave anything out? I want you to tell it all to me. Reaches around and places his hand on the back of your neck. And he looks you in the eyes and says, I know. I saw it all. I was there. I was holding you when you sustained this wound. I saw it all, and I'm so sorry. And I've paid for it all, so that you don't have to. I love you. I want you to be free. I've purchased your freedom. Would you like to be free now? He reaches into his robe, pulls out a little silver key, and he hands it to you. And with your free hand, you insert the key into the lock on the handcuffs, and it springs open. And the handcuff opens, revealing raw, rubbed flesh. It's been chafing against you for so long. And you pull the handcuff off. And he holds out his arm, he extends his hand to you, and in the same place, right above the wrist, where the nails went right through his hand and you can see clear through, in that holy place, Jesus holds out his hand to you and says, put the handcuffs on me. and you put this cuff on him and you hear it snap, click shut, and your prisoner, your offender, is now Jesus' prisoner. They are not free. They are not getting off without paying. They are Jesus' prisoner. And the Lord looks at you again and says, I love you. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your healing. And he walks toward the jail with your offender. And you are free to go. Holy Spirit, I can't even begin to imagine the depths of the wounds and the memories of hurt that are represented by the wonderful people in this room. Lord, if you have been busy working, helping people to release the people who hurt them into your hands, would you seal that work in them? Would you keep it from being attacked in any way by the enemy? Would you give them such a lightness of spirit and the fresh breezes of joy that blow through their soul and give them such an enjoyment of their freedom? And Lord, for those that still need to work up to the point of being ready to forgive, I pray that you would give forgiving grace. I pray that you would bring to mind the things that you want them to forgive. Lord, I pray that every single person here would not leave this retreat on Monday without having dealt with the forgiveness issues that you want them to deal with. Lord, it is my privilege to be here this week. And before you, I want to make myself available to walk through this with anyone on a one-to-one basis. Lord, I just pray that your grace would be lavish and abundant in giving wisdom and the desire to be free, and give deep understanding about forgiveness and the nature of healing to those who so desperately want it. Lord, I thank you for the great, great work you have been doing in the lives of so many. Thank you for the places where you shine through these men and women, particularly in those areas where you've cleaned up the glass and you just beam out of them. And Lord, I just pray for the other areas that that you want to work on, that you would be very busy the rest of this retreat. Lord, I just pray for every single one of us that we would leave this place changed forever, more transformed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have experienced the touch of your grace and your love and your forgiveness, your delight, your approval, your acceptance, and the greatness of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.